Matthew chapter 6 is our portion this morning. And as you can see on the top of the outline sheet, the title this morning is Three Essentials for Effective Praying. The prayer that we read in our Bible reading is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 6 as well as Luke chapter 11. It is frequently recited in many church services. And yet this prayer was given not to be a mantra, but to be a model for our own praying. Notice that Jesus did not say, in these words, pray. Rather, in verse 9, he said, after this manner, therefore pray. After this manner, that phrase, three words in English, it's two words in Greek, houtos un, meaning along these lines, after this manner. And if you look at the account in Luke chapter 11 verse 1, the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. They did not say, teach us a prayer. In other words, this is not a mantra necessarily to repeat verbatim, but it's a model to shape and inform our praying. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with Christians praying this prayer word for word. But to be sure, reciting this prayer can certainly become a ritual. But then again, any prayer that we pray can become a ritual. You can take any other prayer out of the Bible and pray it, and it can become a ritual. And so if there is a fault, the fault is not with the prayer, it lies with the person doing the praying. But Jesus is not telling us that we must use this prayer in our public meetings. Jesus is teaching how to pray. He's giving us a model to follow, and in that model we see there are certain essentials for effective praying. And if churches and individuals are to pray effectively, then we need to model our praying after this prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, or perhaps it might be better to call it the disciples' prayer, we have three essentials for effective praying. First, there is relationship, our Father in heaven. Then there is responsibility, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then there are personal requests. Forgive us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our bread. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. These are three essentials for effective praying. And if we include these essentials in our praying, if we pray after this manner, then we can expect God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can expect God to work in a wonderful way. First, there must be right relationship, certainly with the Lord, our Father. That's a relational concept. But there's also relationship with others, which is implied in that word, our. There's also responsibility. We must be praying. The things that we pray about must be concerned to honour the Lord and to hasten the coming of his kingdom and accomplish his will upon the earth. And then we're ready to make our requests. In other words, before we ever talk to God about our own personal needs and request things for ourselves, we need to be first and foremost concerned about him, the unity of his family, the glory of his name, the coming of his kingdom, the accomplishment of his will upon the earth. Relationship, responsibility, and finally requests. If our relationship to the Lord and to others is as it ought to be, if our responsibilities are being fulfilled, if that's our commitment, we want God's name to be glorified, we want his kingdom to be established, we want his will to be done, then we're free to come and bring our requests. Relationship, responsibility, requests, three essentials for effective praying. Three headings on your sheet, and for your information, point number three, requests, we'll have to leave that for next time. So let's consider these. The first essential relationship. Our Father who art in heaven. As I mentioned, there are two relationships in view here. Obviously, our relationship with God, our Father, our relationship with Him, but also our relationship with others in God's family. He's our Father, not just my, He's our Father. It's the family thing going on here. It's rather interesting that there are no singular pronouns in this prayer. There's no I, there's no me, there's no my. If you or I were to write a prayer, we probably wouldn't begin with our Father. I'd probably say my Father. I probably wouldn't say give us this day our daily bread. We'd say give me my daily bread. Throughout this prayer, the Lord Jesus pointed out that we're part of a family. You may pray in solitude. Actually, we go back to verse 6. Jesus talks about that, going to the secret place. You can pray in solitude, but you never pray as an only child. You never pray as an orphan. We have a Heavenly Father. You never pray as an only child because we're part of a big, God's big family. And so in that sense, no Christian ever prays alone. We pray as part of God's big family. The question is, how can we maintain good relationships within God's family which keep us on praying ground? That is a valid question. As a matter of fact, it's a vital question because the effectiveness of our praying depends upon it. Notice what the Lord Jesus said in verses 14 and 15. He comes back to this point. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you when you ask for it. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses when you ask for it. In other words, if I come to pray and I have an unforgiving spirit if I have an unforgiving heart, then that hinders my prayer. God will not hear me. So to begin with, if we are to pray effectively, we must have a forgiving spirit towards our brothers and sisters. Now, we don't earn forgiveness. We receive it as a free gift. It's a free gift to the repentant heart. And we demonstrate our repentant heart by our willingness to forgive others. It's like praying for forgiveness, but we're not repentant because we're not going to forgive others. Lord, please forgive my sin, but I'm still sinning. By not forgiving others, you can understand why that doesn't work. Second, in our relationship to others, there has to be the element of humility. And again, this is a vital thing when it comes to praying. The way we relate to others and the way that we approach in prayer in respect to others is with an attitude of humility. And sometimes our praying turns to boasting because we're not like someone else in this family. Jesus told a parable about two men who went to the temple to pray. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 11. He spoke a parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and thus prayed with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, not like this other person in the prayer meeting here, this tax collector. There's not a very good relationship going on there, obviously. And that man's prayers were not answered. He prayed with himself. He was proud. And so humility is a vital thing. That was the other guy whose prayers were answered. Could not so much as lift up his eyes towards heaven. Humility. And how unfitting is it to come to the throne of grace, underline the word grace, bragging about how good we are and how better we are than someone else. That's going to hinder our prayer life. There must be humility among God's people. There also must be unity among God's people. Otherwise, our prayers don't get answered. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, without doubting." The Jews would lift up their hands when they prayed, but the expression there, without wrath and doubting, means without anger and without disputing. The Greek word there is also found in Philippians 2, 4, where it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." I will therefore that men pray everywhere without anger and without disputing. Because if we pray and there's angers and disputes, well, there's no point in praying. We have perhaps a meeting where Christians have been fussing at each other, arguing at each other, and then at the end they say, "Let's pray." Christians harbour ill feelings, and those ill feelings have to be taken care of before we're ready to pray. Our Father. If we are to pray effectively, we must have a right relationship with others. We must have a forgiving spirit. There must be humility. There must be unity. There must be unselfishness. James talks about selfishness in James chapter 4 verses 1 to 3. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Came they not hence even of your own lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Strong, selfish desires, lusts are the things which cause fighting among us. Strong, selfish desires result in us praying ineffective prayers. Strong, selfish desires stop us from praying effectively. Strong, selfish desires mean that we ask amiss. We're praying for the wrong things. And we get nothing. We receive not. And then finally, there must be love. If we are not loving one another, then God will not hear or answer our prayers. This is especially true, illustrating the relationship between husband and wife. Peter told husbands, "In like manner ye husbands, dwell with them your wife, according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered." If a husband is not treating his wife the way he should, if he's not loving her the way he should, if there's not the love that should be there, then prayers are going to be hindered. So we must have good relationships with each other in the home, in the church, in the broader Christian community. We must have a forgiving spirit. There must be humility and unity and unselfishness and love if we want to pray our Father and be praying effectively. But the opening phrase also demands a right relationship with God. He is our Father. True prayer is talking to God, our Father. Now, there's a sense in which God is the Father of everyone in creation because he made them, and that point is acknowledged in the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 17. But here we're talking about being related to the Father spiritually. And in that sense, he's the Father of only of those who've trusted his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Saviour. We pray to the Father through the Son, only because of the Son. And we pray helped, led by the Holy Spirit, to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. To be able to pray our Father, we have to be in the family of God, and that begins with salvation, and it involves faith. We're saved by faith, we live by faith, we are to continue to trust God. It's a vital thing in our praying, vital thing in our relationship with God when it comes to praying. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, 24, "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them." Jesus is saying, you've got to trust your Father. Come to him trusting. You know, as children, we trust our earthly fathers to meet our needs, and that's exactly the same way it should be with our Heavenly Father. Trust our Heavenly Father. If I am in a good relationship to my Father in heaven, I must be born again. I must have faith in him and trust in him, and I must be in his word. Jesus said in John chapter 15 verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I must know his word. In prayer I talk to the Father. When I read the word, the Father talks to me. Prayer is not a one-way street. It's not a monologue. It is a dialogue. I must listen to what the Father says to me through his word if I expect him to listen to me when I talk to him at the throne of grace. I must listen to what he says to me through his word so that when I pray, I'm praying for the right things, having given good heed to his words. I must also have a clean heart. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. To regard iniquity in my heart means that there is something in my life that is wrong and I refuse to deal with it. If I have that kind of heart condition, I cannot be praying to God the Father effectively because I am effectively out of fellowship with God. Our Father who art in heaven. This is the way we begin. Effective praying begins being in a right relationships with other Christians, our brothers and sisters in the family of God, and a right relationship with our Father in heaven. This means, as far as others are concerned, I am to be forgiving, I am to be humble, we are to be united, we are not to be selfish, there is to be love. And as far as God is concerned, I'm to have a clean heart, I have to listen to his word, I have to have a believing heart, I have to be born again through faith in Christ. And so in this model we see that effective praying begins with relationship. But secondly, effective praying also involves responsibility. If you look at the second part of verse 9 through to verse 10, we see three responsibilities. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We have a threefold responsibility if we're going to pray effectively. We must honour God's name. We must hasten God's kingdom. We must obey God's will. So let's emphasise our responsibilities one at a time. First of all, honour God's name. Hallowed be thy name. A person's name represents that person. And God's name represents the totality of all that he is, and God is particularly concerned about the honour of his name. He wants his name to be glorified. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was upon the earth. This drove his praying. John chapter 12, 28, Jesus prayed, Father, glorify thy name. In his prayer recorded in John chapter 17, Jesus said, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The glory of God's name was something which occupied the praying of Christ. Whatever other things he prayed about, he prayed for this. That God's name would be hallowed and honoured and glorified. Indeed, the purpose of prayer is to glorify God's name. It's not to glorify our own name. I'm convinced that many of the blessings that we do see in our ministry endeavours come because people that we don't even know are praying. Spurgeon once said that when he's asked to speak of his ministry, he says, my people pray for me. And many anonymous people in churches today who don't think that they're really important are very, very important because they pray. They don't promote their own name. We don't even know who they are. We know who they are, but we don't know that they're praying. They don't promote their own name at all because they're all about exalting the Lord's name and promoting his name. When you read the book of Acts, you'll discover many references to the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Peter and John healed the lame man. And whatever they did, it's because of this name. Acts chapter 4, when the apostles were arrested, they were told not to preach anymore in this name because this is what their preaching was all about. In verse 12, Peter said, there is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then in verse 30, the whole church prayed And they pray that God's name might be glorified and magnified. Just this last week I was reading about Hezekiah, who was shut up in Jerusalem with the Assyrians all around about him, and they said some really, really bad things, and put in a letter, and he took it and he put it before the Lord, said, see what they're saying. And it's interesting, the motivation for his prayers was not just, Lord, they're going to kill us, we need to be delivered. That was true. But Hezekiah's emphasis is, God, we need you to deliver us because we want all the world to know about you. We want all the world to know what a wonderful God that you are. We want all the world to know about our Saviour and his name. And when I pray, even before I mention my daily bread or forgiveness or the need for guidance, I have to be asking myself, if God grants this request, is it going to honour his name? Am I praying selfishly that I might be honoured? Or am I praying and trusting him with the answer so that he might be honoured? So this is the first responsibility that we have as we begin our praying. This has to form our thinking. We're all about the honour of God's name. Honour God's name. Secondly, hasten God's kingdom. The second responsibility we have is to hasten the coming of God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come. The Greek verb there means literally to come instantly. It could be translated, let thy kingdom come now. The Lord is not talking about a process here. He's talking about a moment. Now, the spiritual kingdom of God, if I'm putting those terms, is with us now. When a person is born again, they enter into the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ at this moment is in heaven as king and priest. According to the book of Hebrews, he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and Melchizedek is both king and priest. You might have heard people say that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's here on earth, he was a prophet, and now in heaven he's a priest, and when he comes back in millennium, he's king. Well, that's true. However, don't neglect this fact. Jesus is also enthroned as king right now. After his resurrection, Jesus said, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, and that's why we can take the gospel to every country, because the Lord has authority over it. He's king over everything. Today he is our Melchizedek, seated on the throne. He is today king of righteousness and king of peace. Yes, the kingdom of God is here spiritually, and when someone gets saved, there is an extension of the kingdom of God. We pray in those terms, don't we? But the Bible also teaches us that one day the Lord Jesus will return and establish his glorious kingdom upon the earth that everyone will see. Revelation 11 verse 15, the seventh angel sounded. And there's great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so the Lord Jesus Christ one day shall return and establish his kingdom upon the earth for 1,000 years, and then eternally, and then everyone will see it. But today the kingdom of God is spiritual. We don't see God's kingdom today as it one day will be when he returns, when the lion lays down with the lamb, when there is peace such as men beat their swords into plowshares. But in respect to that coming day, can believers have any part in hastening the coming of this kingdom when he returns? Okay, when we understand the prophetic program, it's the rapture, then the tribulation, then the millennium, then the new heaven, the new earth. Certain things got to happen before the kingdom comes. But can believers have any part in hastening the coming of that kingdom? We don't know the day or the hour. It's soon. But can believers play any part in hastening of that kingdom? An interesting reference is found in 2 Peter chapter 3. Just flip over there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter writes about the fact that One day the elements are going to melt with fervent heat, and the day of the Lord will come. The earth and the works will be burned up. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, Peter makes this application. Seeing then, this is verse 11 and 12, 2 Peter 3, verse 11 and 12, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? That little expression there, hasting unto, can be translated hastening the coming of the day of God. Hastening the coming of the day of God. There are no prepositions in the Greek text there. Literally, it is expecting and hastening. Expecting and hastening the coming of the day of God. How do you hasten that day? How do you make it come quicker? We're expecting it, and you can hasten it. How do you make it come quicker? Verse 14 tells us, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, seeing that you are expecting it and seeing that you're hastening it, be diligent, he says, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. We expect it, we hasten the day of God by living godly lives. Look at verse 15. An account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Why hasn't that day already come? You know, why hasn't the Lord already come at the rapture? Why is it taking so long for the Lord to get here? Why is he so long suffering? The fact is that God is waiting. He is delaying. There is evidence. This is an evidence of his patience, his long suffering, his delaying, so that people will be saved. If God were to come, if he would judge the world right now, there'll be multitudes who'd be condemned forever. God's waiting patiently. The long suffering of the Lord is for the purpose of salvation, so that people will be saved. His patience, his long suffering is for the purpose of salvation for those who will trust in him. Verse 9, go back to verse 9. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So how do you hasten the coming of the day of God? Peter talks about living a godly life, keeping our light shining brightly for the Lord, being a witness for him. And he also mentions about the message of salvation that needs to get out there to others. This delay period is the purpose of salvation. As we look at other portions of scripture, we know the Lord is calling out a people for his name out of every kindred and tongue and nation. And in his foreknowledge, he knows exactly everyone who will be saved. And when the church is completed, when they're all gathered in, according to his foreknowledge, he will return at the rapture. And the next phase, of his prophetic plan will be set in motion. You know, sometimes we think about, you know, say the rapture, it's got to be on a certain date. You know, a certain date on the calendar. I think it's more or less like as soon as God says everything's done, it's now ready. As soon as it's done, as soon as everything that needs to be done gets done, then it's ready. And as soon as we get out there and do the work of evangelizing, okay, there's a responsibility given the church, every kindred and tongue and nation. Get out there, do the job. And when they're all gathered in, he calls time. It is by our walk, our godly walk, it is by our witness that God uses us. Okay, this is a great privilege. God uses us in the ingathering of his church. And the sooner we get the job done, the sooner the kingdom comes. And I didn't realize at the time, but I've subsequently realized it just overnight, that hymn that we sometimes sing, you know, the crowning day is coming by and by, puts Peter's thoughts into verse 4. Let all that look for hasten the coming joyful day, by earnest consecration to walk the narrow way, by gathering in the lost ones for whom the Lord did die, for the crowning day is coming, it's coming by and by. And if I pray, thy kingdom come, but I'm not living a godly life, well, I'm just being a hypocrite. And if I pray, thy kingdom come, but I'm not seeking to win others, I'm not being faithful to God. Again, I'm being a hypocrite. And so the second responsibility is that of walking worthily and witnessing constantly and thereby hastening God's kingdom. It's a very important thing. So our first responsibility as we come to pray is honouring God's name, making sure every prayer request does that. Our second responsibility is to hasten God's kingdom, doing all that we should, all that we can. And then thirdly, our third responsibility is to obey God's will. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Prayer has to do with the will of God. I think it was Phillips Brooks who said the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done upon the earth. 1 John chapter 5, 12 and 14 and 15 make this very clear. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Prayer is not telling God what to do. Prayer is finding out what God wants to do and then asking him to do it. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. If we're going to pray God's will, then we've got to know God's word. God's will is revealed in God's word. We must know what the word of God says, about his promises, about his precepts, about his principles. Jesus said in John chapter 15 verse 7 that the word and prayer go together. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If we know the word of God, again, that sets the parameters for our praying. There are certain things we're not going to ask for. We know that's not the will of God. The scripture says very clearly. And we're not going to ask for this. That goes against the principles of God's word. And this goes against the character of God. Well, this is perfectly consistent with the character of God. Let's ask for that. Second, we know God's will when we know God's character. The better a child knows his father, the better a child knows what his father wants to give. You know, as a child, I knew that I could never go to my parents and ask for things that were evil or worldly. I wouldn't even bother to ask because I knew I'd never give them. When you know the character of God, because you studied the word of God, you know how to pray. You know what to ask for. You know what not to ask for. You know what God wants to give. And we must also, in our praying, be dependent upon the leading of the Spirit of God. Jude talks about praying in the Holy Ghost. There are times when the Spirit of God impresses upon us a certain prayer because there's something that we just need to pray about. There's something we need to ask. We may not understand it at the time, but later on perhaps we find out why there was this burden upon our heart to pray about a particular thing. Just recently, I heard Rand Hummel sharing a story about him being a university student, and on weekends he would travel a long way to be in part of a small ministry, a country church, and loved to be involved in that ministry. It was a long drive on weekends, and he spent the whole weekend there living in the house of two ladies, two old ladies. And of course he loved them and they loved him, and that worked out very, very well for several years. But he related the story how that one night he was either travelling to the church or travelling back, I'm not sure, but he was very, very tired, very tired, and driving whilst very tired, and he actually fell asleep at the wheel and woke up just to find his car turned about in a ditch on the side of the road with other cars coming in the opposite direction. He crossed on the wrong side of the road and got out, fell to his knees and thanked the Lord for sparing his life. Next weekend, one or both these ladies came in quietly and said, "Rand, we've got to talk to you." He says, "Like, what do you want to talk to?" He says, "What happened? What were you doing? What were you doing? We need to know, what were you doing? Where were you? What were you doing?" They were worried about him. And he didn't want to say because he was been foolish and it was embarrassing. He didn't say, "Oh, I wasn't doing anything, didn't do anything." And they were on to him. "No, we know. Where were you? You tell us where you were, what you were doing." And so he told them what happened. At that very moment, they were praying. God put it upon their heart, "We've got to pray for him. Something's wrong. Something's not right. We need to pray. We need to pray." And they prayed, and he was spared. Here there are three responsibilities that we all share. When we come to the Lord in our prayer, Even if we're going to make a request for ourselves, we have to ask the question, if God granted these requests, would they honour his name? If God granted these requests, would they contribute to the advancement of his work, the coming of his kingdom? If God granted these requests, would it mean that his will was being done upon the earth? Well, if we approach the Lord like this, if we get these things in place, then as we begin to make our requests, we know they're going to be asking for the right sort of thing. And we'll have to leave that till next time. But I think we've got sufficient enough today to go on with. We have at least two essentials to have in mind. This is a model for us. This is how we need to think. This is how we need to approach prayer. The Lord Jesus set the model for effective praying. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided for our instruction. In answer to the disciples' question, teach us to pray. Lord, this is what you provided, and we thank you for it. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to really take these things in. So when we get to the point of prayer, to the time of prayer, maybe it's to sit down and to spend the time, the allotted time, or maybe it's just as we're going about our work each day, just walking with you constantly, talking with you. Lord, I pray that our praying would become more and more effective. Lord, we ask and we ask and we ask and we ask. We know to keep doing that. But Lord, I do pray that you'd search our hearts to see that the reason that answers haven't come yet, perhaps, Lord, there's something out of order in our own hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that you would reveal that to us and help us to make that those corrections. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.